driving illustration, have to stay awake. Okay? You don't want to run off the road. But, you know, we've been talking about gaining access to the highway, getting on the road, and all of a sudden we found out we were lost, broken down. We've been to the repair shop, and we found out how to get the vehicle in good tip-top shape for the trip home to glory. But now we've got to have some direction. You ever stop and get direction? No. Why do you think it took Moses 40 years to get through the wilderness? It should have been a 12-day trip. The women say it's just like a man. They won't ask directions from anyone. Okay. But we're going to take directions from two men who were expert drivers, Abraham and David. So let's start our reading in Romans chapter 3, verse 27, where it says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law, or principle, of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, apart from the work of the law." Verse 29. "Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith." Verse 31. "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." And how we trust that God will add his richest blessing to the things we've read. You notice that we asked three questions here. The very first question, where is boasting? The second question, is he the God of the Jews only or also of the Gentiles? And of course, the third question, do we make void the law through faith? And the answer, of course, is certainly not. But we establish the law. These three questions are actually asked again and answered through chapter 4. So those are the three questions we're looking for. If I were to give you three basic points, this is what it would be. It would be Abraham's find, what Abraham found, for grace is not earned or merited or inherited, but it's found. Just like Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Moses said, "If now I have found favor in your sight," it's a wonderful little study just to run through the scriptures and find what others found when it comes to grace. Abraham's find, and then secondly, Abraham's faith. We're going to be talking a good bit about that. And then thirdly, Abraham's family. Nice to be in a great big family, isn't it? The family of God, but it starts with Abraham, as it were. Warren Wiersbe, in his good commentary or exposition of the scriptures, he points out contrast that you're going to find in chapter 4. I'll just mention those to you very briefly. He says, where you find out that it is by faith, not by works, would be the first section, verses 1 through 8. And then verses 9 through 17, you find out that it's by grace, not by the law. And then thirdly, verses 18 through 25, you find out that it is by resurrection power and life, not by the flesh, which leads to death. So those are good contrasts, as you'll see in chapter 4. But basically, what I'm going to be looking at with you are the three questions that are asked at the end of chapter 3. And we're going to pick up in that very first question. We're going to find it answered. And you know what I often think about when I think about the Apostle Paul is I wonder what it was like to sit at a Jewish synagogue and have the Apostle come in among the Jewish people and reason from the Scriptures. And when I hear something like that, I think, I wish I could be there and hear how Paul would have opened up the Old Testament Scripture and shown Christ as the fulfillment and heard how he reasoned with the Jews from the Old Testament Scriptures. Right after I was saved, I met a Jewish man. Nancy and I were going to a little coffee house where we used music as a vehicle for the gospel. And we met a Jewish young fellow, and we tried to reason with him from the Old Testament. We went to Isaiah, and we went to all the minor prophets, and he says, you know, we don't even read those. I mean, we were so disheartened because we had worked so hard to find all these Old Testament prophets and prophecies that pointed to Christ. And he says, we've never even read that. And then we realized, listen, this man's just a sinner like anybody else. And we got the gospel to him and didn't see him for about 3 years. We just figured, well, we tried, but nothing took. We were walking through a mall one day, and we heard someone call out, "Rex, Nancy!" And our friend came running over to us, and he said, "I'm a Christian now." Boy, it thrilled our hearts to death just to think about it. God's Word never returns void. But from that very point, at a young, early stage in our Christian life, we wondered, how would Paul have reasoned with the Scriptures to the Jewish people? Well, I believe this is the way he did it. I believe that what we're reading from the Apostle's pen, written from his heart by the Spirit of God guiding him along, is exactly what Paul would have done when he went into a synagogue and he said, "Let me tell you what the Scripture says in the Old Testament about the Messiah." We were in the Bahamas suffering for the Lord. You know, it is hard to get people to pray for you when you're on your way to the Bahamas. Brother Naismith was there recently at Spanish Wells just for a day, but his day must have been memorable because they said, "Oh, you're going to be with Dr. Naismith. You'll enjoy that time." I said, "Yes, I know him. As well as I know him, I enjoyed every minute we've had together." And so he knows how hard you suffer down there for the Lord. But you see, while we were there, we met some of the boaters that travel around the world on the high seas. One dear couple, Lou and Ronnie Levy. Ronnie is the woman, of course, and Louis, the gentleman. They are a wonderful Jewish couple. Levy, of course, you think of Levi. And they met us at a little cafe right out on the harbor. And we were discussing some of the things. And when I was introduced to them as the visiting preacher, they said, "What do you know about the Gihon Spring?" Boy, I mean, that's about like saying, "What's Isaiah 53:6? I said, "The only thing about Gihon is it's one of the rivers in the book of Genesis at creation." I said, "But I'll try to find out more about the Gihon Springs, and maybe we can talk later." That's always the best thing to do when you don't know. Just tell them you don't know, but you try to find out. So we got together, and they said, "Why don't you come down to our house? We'll have Belgian waffles on our yacht." Thought you'd never ask. So we went down there, and we had a wonderful visit with them. We got to know Ronnie and Lou Levy, and they became very dear friends. We send them happy Hanukkah cards, and they send us Merry Christmas cards, and we're keeping a bit of a relationship by email. But Ronnie, she started reading the Bible. And Nancy said, "Just read through the Bible." She said, "No, I want to study it. I want to study it." And Nancy said, "Just read through it like you would any book. Just read it." She said, "You mean like the New Testament too?" She said, "Sure, read the New Testament too." She said, "Well, we don't read the New Testament." I said, "Why not? It was written by Jewish people. It's a good way to look at it, isn't it? It's a book. It should be read." So she started reading her Bible. And she told me one Sunday afternoon, she said, "I want to come by and ask some questions." I said, "Well, we'll be at the apartment." I said, "I've got till about 5, maybe 5:30. Come on by and we'll sit down and talk." She said, "I just don't understand it." I said, "What's that?" "How could God say, 'I want you to come out of Egypt and unto me,' but when they get to Sinai, he stops them and won't let them come close to him?" And I said, "Well, Ronnie," I said, "the answer is very simple. They wanted to come on the basis of law. All that the Lord God hath said or commanded, we will do." And God said, "Now stop right there. You can't come by the law." I said, "Ronnie, approach to God has never been on the basis of law. The law was only given to point out our imperfection. The way of approach to God is by the sacrifice." She laid down her glass. She said, "All right, now I'm ready to debate this. I know what you're going to tell me, and I want to argue this point." And I said, "Well, I won't argue with you on it." I said, "Because we just won't argue about it." I said, "But why don't we just have a little word of prayer?" And very briefly, I prayed that the Lord would open our hearts and our eyes to understand the things in the Scripture. And after I prayed, I looked at Ronnie, and she had taken out her Kleenex, and she was wiping the tears away. And she listened more intently than anyone had ever seen how we expressed the law pointed out all of our sins and then brought us in our desperate need to the Savior, who is the sacrifice that has satisfied God for us as lawbreakers. You see, when you're looking at these questions, they've got to impact our hearts. Because God says, "Where is boasting? What have you got to boast about?" And we come to chapter 4 and verse 1, and Paul, masterfully, just as he would sitting in a synagogue with the Jewish people, he says, "Look what Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh." What has he found? The only thing you can find is something you didn't buy. The only thing you can find is something you didn't earn. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, just like Noah did, and just like Moses did, just like Ruth did. What have I done to find favor in your sight, or grace in your sight? What has he found according to the flesh? Well, we see, and as you notice in Abraham's situation, and I put a little note here for a little subtitle. Dad, can I borrow the keys? I don't know who taught you to drive, but we're going to ask our father Abraham to teach us to drive on the road to righteousness. Nancy said when it came time for Sid and Angie to learn to drive, she said, I can't do it. You're going to have to do it. So I taught Angie to drive. Taught Sid to drive first, and then Angie to drive. It was all automatic cars. It was easy stuff. But we did have an old Volkswagen, 1964, red Volkswagen, four in the floor, you understand, in reverse, you push it down and back. You can't do much damage in a Volkswagen Bug. So I thought. I said, well, Angie, you know how to drive now. You got your license. Why don't you try the Volkswagen? You need to learn four gears and straight drive. And so she went out in the driveway, and I was sitting in the den, and I looked out, and there goes that Volkswagen backwards, right through the yard. I couldn't figure it out because our other car was parked right there in the yard. I thought I was waiting for a crash, and it never happened. And I actually took the Volkswagen, and I ran it right through the track that I saw going across the yard to see why it didn't crash. And you know, the tire went right underneath the bumper of our Volvo station wagon, which we treasured at that point. And so I lined it up, and I realized that the bumpers passed right under each other by about an inch. Oh, it's amazing, isn't it? And so when they say, Dad, can I borrow the keys? You have to think twice. Which one are we going to let them drive? The one they can handle or the one they need to learn on? We need to borrow the keys from Dad sometimes, don't we? So we can get directions. Now, down south, if you ask for directions, we'll tell you, sorry, you can't get there from here. But when you go to the Word of God and you ask Dad, Father Abraham, to borrow the keys and to give you directions, he can give you good directions. And here are the directions he gives us. First of all, Abraham's fine. The question of boasting is asked in chapter 3, and then the question of boasting is answered when it comes to Abraham in verse 2 of chapter 4. For if Abraham, that's our father, was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. You see how Paul is answering that first question. Where is boasting? It's excluded. By what law? Well, it's going to be excluded by the law or the principle of faith. Verse 3 makes it clear. How was he justified? Was it according to the flesh? No. Does he have anything to boast of? No. Was it by work? No. Verse 3 tells us what it was by. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. That's faith. And it was accounted or reckoned to him for righteousness. So righteousness comes on the basis of faith or believing God. Have you ever noticed on maps that you have little symbols? It might be a little red tent so that there's camping there. It might be a particular color of a line or the size of a line for a particular type of road, whether it's an interstate or whether it's a state highway. And so, well, you find a little chart on every map, and it's called the legend of the map. Another play on words, if you don't mind. We're not going by legends here. We're going by history. These are not legendary figures, Abraham and David. These are the two most important figures to the Jewish mind. Even today, all you have to do is mention Abraham or David, and you have the attention of the Israelis in their own nation. Even though they've given up Hebron, Abraham's burial place, and even though they've given up Bethlehem, David's own place, you still find that Abraham and David have a special place in the heart of the Jews. And so he deals with, not with legends, he deals with historical facts. And he says, Abraham, our father, was justified by faith. Now this is the way it worked for Abraham in verses 4 and 5. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt or wage. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. He's referring to Abraham, who did not work in order to be accounted as righteous, but who believed God, and it was his faith that was accounted for righteousness. Now, you find this statement in Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis chapter 15, it says very clearly that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But it's not until Genesis chapter 17 that Abraham takes the sign of circumcision, fulfilling the law that was given. For Abraham was justified before the law was given. Therefore, righteousness, Paul makes his argument very clear and answers the question concerning boasting. Therefore, righteousness does not come by keeping the law or by any of the works of the law, but it comes by faith, believing God. Now, true faith, there's no doubt about it, while we give a good balanced presentation, true faith works, but faith is not works. Faith is believing God, taking him at his word. And true faith that believes God also responds, just like Abraham did, as James so well points out, that he also had works to go with his faith. Show me your faith. Without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works, James says. And so faith that saves also is a faith that works. But Abraham was justified by faith alone before any works followed, because there was never even the law given, only the principle that was also ready in existence. I would say that verses 4 and 5 are one of the most succinct or concise statements that declares concerning faith or grace in contrast to works. The only other one that I know that's just as clearly put, maybe even more so, as Romans chapter 11, verse 6, where if it be by grace, it is no longer by works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. And if it be by works, then be by grace, not by works, then works is no longer works. You see, it makes it very clear. It has to be one or the other. Now, with Abraham, we can understand that it's by faith, not by works. But what about David? It worked for David, too, in verses 6 through 8. He says, just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. This is what he says, taken from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. You notice it in Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Well, David had something to sing about, didn't he, as he wrote this great psalm? I'm sure it had a melody in his heart. And that melody that's in our heart, it rings out nice and loud. Stan Ford, many of you knew his ministry, who's with the Lord now, he made a statement one day to a friend of mine. He said, you know, I was just meditating on the psalm. And you know, when a man like that meditates, you want to hear what his meditation is. He said, I was thinking about the blessed man of Psalm 1. By the way, when you read Psalm 1, if you're thinking that might be you, it's not. It's him. It's the blessed man. He doesn't stand in the path of the sinner or sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree that's planted by the river. You know, really what you see in Psalm 1, verse 1, is the way. He doesn't stand in the way of the sinners, but he stands in the way of the righteous. And in verse 2, you see the truth. He meditates in the word of God day and night in its truth. And you see the life. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He brings forth fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither. Is really the way, the truth, and the life. He's the blessed man of Psalm 1. Well, that blessed man of Psalm 1, he became the forsaken man of Psalm 22, didn't he? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he do that? Well, so the foolish man of Psalm 14, there we are. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The foolish man of Psalm 14 might become the happy man, are the blessed man of Psalm 32, the one that we're reading about. David said, I'm so glad that he doesn't remember my sins and my iniquities. He's forgiven them, and I'm free from them. Happy is the man, blessed is the man, whose sins are forgiven. So Abraham and David, well, they struck a chord as Paul reasoned with the Jewish people from their own scriptures in the Old Testament. Now remember that legend on every map, but we're not looking at legends. We're looking at history. If we're going to get proper directions, we want to go by historical fact. So the first question is laid to rest. Where is boasting? Non-existent It's been excluded. By what? By the law or the deeds of the law? No, but by the law of faith. Is there a New Testament verse that bears this out? Well, there certainly is. It was the one that the Lord used to help me understand how I could be saved. I used to sit at a meeting at a Bible church and read across the wall, written in large letters, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Lest any man should boast. Where is boasting? It's non-existent. It's excluded. Why? Because of faith. We're justified by our faith. That was Abraham's find. Have you found that faith? It only comes from one place. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're going to talk about Abraham's faith next, because it's by his grace, not by the law, that we're saved. Verse 9 says, "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also?" You see, this was our second question, because the question from chapter 3 and verse 29 is this. Is he the God of the Jews only? There's the circumcised. Or is he not the God of the Gentiles also? There's the uncircumcised. Now we come to see that Abraham's faith is going to qualify the fact that God is the God of the Jews and the Gentiles as well. Because there's only one God. Well, there's some sloppy thinking in our world today about this, isn't there? Is Allah also God? Isn't he the same? No, he's not. As different as night and day, as different as light and darkness, as different as life and death, that's as different as you can be. There's only one God. His name is not Allah. And it's not just another name for the one God. His name is the Lord. Jehovah is his name. And he's the God of the Jews, also the God of the Gentiles. And we see Abraham's faith, as expressed here, has it just come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now we've got to establish something. We've got to consider Abraham's position. He was considered righteous by faith. But consider his condition. Verse 10. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Don't you know that when Paul asked a question like that, that those who were upholders of the law and holding forth as strong as they could, they were livid with a question like that. Because going right back to the father, Abraham, the father of the Jews, the father of the faith, when they answered that question, they didn't want to answer it. It's the same with our friend Ronnie Levy. We don't come by the law. We can only be accepted by the sacrifice. And Ronnie said, looking up over her glasses, "I guess now you're going to tell me that Jesus is the sacrifice." I said, "Well, Ronnie, I don't have to tell you that, because you already know it." "Well, I want to argue that too." I said, "Well, we're not going to argue that either." You know, to the Jewish mind, which is so systematic, this would have bowled them right over. No, the bowling is Wednesday night, right? This would have bowled them right over. How could they answer such a thing? This would have put a directional sign to say, "Don't go that way. This is the only way." And in the direction that can be nothing but clear, going by historical fact, Paul, as a master presenter or an attorney, he makes his case to say that Abraham was justified by faith when he received God's grace by believing in Genesis chapter 15, and it wasn't until Genesis chapter 17, a number of years later, that Abraham was circumcised. Was it when he was uncircumcised or circumcised? And he tells us in verse 11, this is the way it was. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness. If you were to compare circumcision to anything in the Christian life, I believe the closest comparison would be baptism. Baptism is an outward expression of what has happened inwardly in a relationship. Baptism does not save us. It's for people who are saved, so that they can show in an outward way that they belong to the Lord. One friend asked me, she said, "Well, I was baptized when I was a child. What does that make me? I said, nothing but a wet sinner. Because baptism won't save you. You have to be saved. Then you're baptized. Abraham, he believed, he was counted as righteous, and then he was circumcised, and Paul says it's a sign and it's a seal. A sign of circumcision and a seal of righteousness. But what did it represent? Of the faith, you see, that makes the difference, which he had while he was still uncircumcised. Boy, is Paul driving that point home or what? He's driving it hard. It's the drive of his life, even on this road to righteousness. And so we see Abraham, not only the person, but we see the proof that he becomes to those who are listening. Now he tells about Abraham being the father. Back in chapter 4, verse 1, he says he's the father according to the flesh of the Jews. But here in verse 11, halfway through the verse, he says that he might be the father of all those who believe. Huh. All of a sudden, Abraham gets a bigger family than he ever had before. And we knew that Abram was a father. Abraham was the high or great father. And he's getting even greater and greater. In fact, he's almost a grandfather. Maybe a great-grandfather. He's getting greater and greater, isn't he? As his family expands. Look as we go a little bit further to this father named Abraham. Verse 12 tells us, well, let me finish verse 11, please. That he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed on them to them also, the same as it was imputed to Abraham by faith before circumcision. And in verse 12, he's the father of the circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Paul, are you really saying that the God of Abraham, who is the father not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles, because of the faith to all those who believe, he's become their father, and the God of Abraham is the God of the Jews and also of the Gentiles through Abraham? That's a pretty watertight case, wouldn't you say? It's open and shut as far as I can see. In fact, Abraham is the father of the Jews, of all who believe, of the circumcised, of the uncircumcised, of those who walk by faith, and of us all. In verse 16, you'll see that last phrase, the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So it's all right to sing the children's song. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I haven't sung that in years. But I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just serve the Lord. I won't do the rest of it, nor the motion. But it's a true song, isn't it? When we exercise faith, the same faith of Abraham. What was his faith in? Well, let's move from Abraham's faith to considering Abraham's family. Don't mind me repeating this, but we're not following legend. We're following historical fact. Even though for directions, every map has a legend. But we're not going by legends, we're going by history. Verse 13 tells us, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, all of a sudden, you open up into Abraham's family. You've seen his faith, made him the father of many nations, but now his family. Who's part of Abraham's family? That's the question. Well, that entrance to his family in verse 13 is based on a promise. The promise is one that requires faith. If I make you a promise, then it's going to require faith to believe that I'm telling you the truth. If you say, no, I don't believe you, then you reject the promise. The only way you can be receptive to the promise is to exercise faith. I'll see you at 4 o'clock today. You believe that? No, I'm going to take a nap today. But if you believe that, you'll meet me somewhere, just like I promised. I'll be there at 4 o'clock. It takes faith, doesn't it? God made a promise to Abraham. He said, I'm going to bless you with many sons. All the nations are going to come from you. Even kings are going to come from you, Abraham. How many children did Abraham have at that point? Just one. Ishmael, a wild donkey of a man. And he wasn't even his by Sarah, was he? It took a lot of faith to believe a promise like that. Abraham looked at himself, well, I'm 100 years old and Sarah's 90. I'm going to believe God anyway. How would you do? I mean, we have a hard time just believing God can meet our needs, don't we, sometimes? Abraham, no wonder he's the father of the faith and the father who is faithful. Notice what he says about this. He says, speaking of the promise, that it's not by the law which brought a curse, but it's by, of course, grace. Look in verses 14 and 15. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, verse 16, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As we speak about his family, did you notice those who are the heirs of Abraham? That's us. And all who believe. But the seed of Abraham, that's Christ. And us through Christ. It's a sure promise. It's available to all who believe. To the Jews, by the law, coming to faith in Christ. And to the Gentiles, simply by faith, if they believe. Verse 17 tells us how great God is. Let's take some time through the rest of this. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. That's in parentheses, because it had not taken place at this point in Abraham's life. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead. In other words, Abraham was 100, Sarah 90, as good as dead. The deadness of her womb is written of in verse 19, and it says, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Well, we have a great God, don't we? Only God can speak about something that doesn't exist as if it does. And then it does. Let there be light, and out of the darkness, light springs forth. Let there be life, and out of death, life comes forth. God is a great God. And he could speak to a man that he took out of Ur of the Chaldees, all the way from Mesopotamia. He said, now you're the one. Abraham must have been a wonderful man. Well, not quite. I am absolutely amazed. I've put all kinds of marks in the margin of my Bible when I come to verses 18 through 20 and even through 21. Let me read those to you and see if it bothers you like it does me. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, and I put a big old question mark right there, didn't he go down to Egypt? Didn't he take Hagar, Sarah's maid? Didn't he make all kinds of mistakes and blunders? And the answer is yes. But the Bible says in the New Testament, who contrary to hope and hope believed, hope against hope, and not being weak in faith, he considered his own body already dead. And in verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And I say, wait a minute. That can't be in the Bible. Didn't Paul ever read Genesis? Didn't Paul ever hear the story passed down by tradition about Father Abraham and all of his mistakes and blunders and failures and falterings? And in verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And I can't take it anymore. I said, don't you remember that when God said, you're going to have a baby, Abraham, that Sarah was in the tent giggling. And Abraham fell on his face laughing. And God said, say what, why don't you name him Isaac? Because God's going to have the last laugh, and his name means laughter. And how could God write this and tell us all these great things about Father Abraham? I mean, we're a chip off the old block. God just said it. This is grace. I want to tell you that Romans and Hebrews are God's edited copy. They've been updated. And God takes the failures of our life, and by his great grace, he turns them into victories and examples. What was it? Jabe said, anybody can be an example. You can be a bad example. Sometimes Abraham was that. But ultimately, God worked a great work because Abraham was not the great father, but our father graciously, lovingly, and sincerely writes the account of our lives. I'm glad he's not writing the detail for everybody else to read like he did in Genesis for Abraham. But he gives us his edited copy. Isn't it going to be something to read God's account of your life one day? Because you and I remember the failures of our lives. And they bother us so much, don't they? And we say, what can the Lord ever do with me? I'm sure Abraham felt the same way. No wonder he laughed. And God says, I'll show you what I'm going to do with you. Through you, Abraham, by grace, because there's no boasting, it's excluded. By grace, as well as by faith, because it's not by the law, you can't keep it, even if you tried. But by resurrection power, I'm going to take out of death life. And he finishes in this portion, notice it, please, in verse 22. And therefore, there's one of his therefores, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Boy, all of a sudden, a history lesson turns into reality, doesn't it? This is his story, and it works even today. It wasn't just written for his sake, but for us. And in verse 24, it goes on to say, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Do you realize we're talking of life and death? Of resurrection life. Abraham, he's as good as dead. Sarah, well, we won't say too much about Sarah so we'll not be offensive. But her age is given, isn't it? One of the only two women in the Bible whose age is given. And God calls out of what is in the flesh, death. He says it's like resurrection. I'm going to give life there. How does it work for us? Well, it's not through Abraham. But notice the rest of our verses. Verse 24 again. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord, the very seed of Abraham, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Do you need directions on the road? Ronnie Levy, when we finished our visit, greeted her at the door. She hugged my neck and she said, you really believe there are great things ahead for me, don't you? I said, I sure do. She said, read the Bible, Ronnie. Nancy said, read it all. She sent Nancy a little t-shirt not long after that. Had a big picture of a Bible on it. And said, read the Bible. I hope she bought two shirts for the price of one. Knowing Ronnie, she probably did. But you know, when you've got the directions of the Word of God, there are good things ahead, aren't there? On down the road to righteousness. As we continue our journey, thanks for staying awake at the wheel today. Les Green, who's with the Lord now, he came over to do some studies with us in England. He got off the plane, and that very weekend we had some leisurely time. We were going to travel down to Land's End. We wanted to see the coast of England. And we said, Nance, pick out a place on the coast. And we said, how far is it to the coast? And someone said, oh, about 2 or 3 hours. But when she picked Land's End, it was about 9 or 10 hours. Les Green is still suffering from jet lag on that trip. And so while I was driving the little rent-a-car on the left side of the road, Les was nodding out. I shook the wheel, and he looked over at me, and I was yawning. Boy, he stayed awake the rest of the trip. Because I want this driver to fall asleep. But as a passenger, as we leave the driving to him, thanks for staying awake on this trip. Because we have a great road to travel on, and I'm glad we get to travel it together on a road of righteousness for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you now for your great grace that has been transported to us by faith. We thank you that the faith that comes from the reading of your word is real. It's not legendary. It's not following legends or hearsay. But in careful direction, just like following a map, it leads us carefully to Christ. We believe that He is that good thing ahead for us. And as we follow this road to righteousness, we thank You that it will lead us to Him, even as we've already seen the signs along this roadway. Lord Jesus, how we thank You for coming to earth through Your own people, the Jews, that You might reach out to people like us, Gentiles, who by faith become part of Your family. Continue to bless these things to our hearts. We pray for the upcoming ministry of our brother Naismith, that You would continue to pour out Your blessing of the great plans that You have for us, Your people, the church. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.